All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, as we look at this second message in our series that I've simply entitled, The Win. Here's the question I have. How do you know when you have won? In a foot race, it's when you cross the finish line. Whoever crosses first, we understand that. In the football game, when you get into the end zone, whoever gets into the end zone with the ball more times than the other team, then obviously they win. In soccer, when you kick the ball in the net. Now, I'm not a soccer guy. Some of you grew up playing soccer. I did not. I grew up playing football and baseball, and so soccer was just not part of my world. While we were in Mexico, there was a huge soccer tournament going on everywhere we went. Soccer was on the TVs. Everybody was talking about soccer. And I watched more soccer in Mexico than I think I have in my life, which is not a whole lot. But it was amazing. You know, you win the game, you spend the whole time trying to get this little ball in the net, and it might only happen once or twice during a game. It's very intense. And so you know, that's how you know who won. Who gets the ball in the net more times than the other team? In baseball, who runs around the bases more times and touches home plate? So we understand the win when it comes to sports kinds of stuff. What about life? What is the win for you in your marriage? What is a win? What is a win for you in your family, in your parenting role as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent? What does it mean to win that? What about in your Christian life? What is a win in the Christian life? That's really what we're thinking about. How do you know when you get to the end of your life and you look back and you say, you know what? I won. I won that. I did what God wanted me to do. I accomplished it. Actually, as a church, what we're trying to do this summer is to talk about that in our lives as a Christian, to say, what is it that God is wanting to do in me as I live my Christian life, so that when I get to the end of my life and I look back at all those years that I live and I say, I won the race, I did well, I honored the Lord of my life, and God is pleased. I did what He called me to do, I became who He called me to become. That's the win. So we're talking about that over these weeks. And actually, what we're going to do as a church is to take our mission strategy, which if you've been to Starting Point, you know what I'm talking about. It's a step-by-step plan, what we're wanting to happen in our life as we grow toward Christ-likeness. We're going to begin using this imagery of a baseball diamond because I think that it makes sense. In baseball, you're trying to run around the bases and get to home plate. And so we're going to use each one of those bases to represent different things. And the first one is membership. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and also next week. We're going to be talking about this concept of membership. Now, the only problem is that for us in the United States, membership is not always a positive word. C.S. Lewis, it was interesting to read about his take on it. He was talking about the fact the concept of membership started in the church, but it was taken over by the world, and the concept, I think, is a little muddied. He said that the problem with this word of membership is that we connect it to things that may not be pleasant, like rules, dues, secret handshakes, rituals, you know, all kinds of stuff that just doesn't do it for us. And so we think, well, you know, membership's not a big deal. America, I think, has a unique practice regarding church membership that we don't see in other places in the world. Only in America, I think, do we see this kind of quality. And I've not traveled the world, but I've just been reading what people say about church members, about Christians in other places of the world. It just seems to be different here in America. Rick Warren said that here in the United States, he says, we have something that he called floating Christians. And that is Christians who float around without really being connected to a local body of believers. That is a foreign concept in other places in the world. Everywhere else in the world, being a believer is synonymous with being connected to a local body of Christians. I'm going to spend more time on this concept next week, but there's actually a bunch of commands in the Bible that you cannot fulfill unless you are personally and intimately connected to a local body of believers we call church. We'll talk more about that next week. But in our country, it seems like this idea is a little strange, it's a little foreign. Rarely, anywhere else in the world, do you find Lone Ranger Christians, but in the United States, you do. It's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is that we, as the body of Christ, dwell together in community, that we have close relationships with one another, that we love one another, that we are doing life together because we are better together. And there are things that if we're going to accomplish in our life as believers, we must do together or it won't happen. We will not see Christ growing in us quite the same way if we're out there trying to do it by ourselves. It is because of this that one of our core values says that we value true Christian fellowship and acknowledge that we best reflect God's image in community with other believers. There's a huge theological premise for this. It starts with the nature of God. If you think about it, God exists in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity. He exists in community by His very nature. And He made us to dwell together in community. We need each other is really the bottom line of what I'm saying. We need relationships with each other. We need to be connected. And we call that church membership. So we're going to talk about being in community today and how important it is that we dwell together in community. I heard this little story actually years ago that I thought of that fits here. A man was passing by a cage in a zoo, and he noticed that in the cage, in the one cage, was a lion and a monkey together. A huge lion, very ferocious-looking lion, and a very scared-looking monkey. And he saw the zoo worker nearby, and he says, "Hey, how does that work, having both the lion and the monkey in the same cage?" And the zoo worker says, "Well, you know, on the most part, it works pretty good." And this guy says, "Well, do they ever not get along?" And the zookeeper said, "Well, every now and then that happens." And the guy says, "Well, what happens then?" And the zookeeper says, "We just get another monkey." When I read that years ago, I thought, you know, isn't that just like the church? We're lions and monkeys. We're all kinds of things dwelling together. And I hate to call this a cage called the church, but in life called the church. And we're all very different. And it's critical that we learn how to be community, how to dwell together in community, understand the value of membership and what it means to be committed to the body of Christ. So on this baseball diamond imagery that we're going to be talking about a lot, if you notice the first base part, it's talking about membership. And what does it really mean to be committed? Now the problem is when we see the word membership, all kinds of things are going through our mind, but we're talking about community, about being committed to one another, about covenant relationships that we are sharing in the body of Christ. And so I want us to talk about that for a few weeks. And today we're going to talk about this basis of it, which is the basis of love. In the scripture, there's a Greek word that is agape. It means a Christ-like kind of love. It is a selfless, other-centered, giving kind of love, is what the scripture talks about. Larry Crabb, who's a psychologist, he said, "As our lungs require air, so our souls require what only community provides." I believe that's true. We need it. God made us for it. Now, look in your scriptures in 1 John chapter 4. Years ago, I taught from this passage, and I was doing a series on kind of what God is like. And we looked at this passage to talk about God's love, because actually we're going to see in here it talks about the fact that God is love. I want us to look at it this morning and think about us. Because this passage not only says this is what God is like, but this passage says this is what you are supposed to be like, I am supposed to be like, as a part of the body of Christ, the kind of community, the relationships we're to have. Beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, if you're reading from the New International Version, you see that word atoning sacrifice. I bet you did not use the word propitiation this week in a conversation. Probably not. It basically means that thing that is paid to satisfy a debt in your life. The scripture says we were born with a huge debt. It's a sin debt. It's a debt that separates us from God. And a price had to be paid so that you could have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And that price was the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus paid that price for your sins, whereas once you were separated from God, it brought you together with Him. That is this idea of propitiation. Christ became that payment for us, for our sins. And then the next verse, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." I want us to look at this passage for just a minute as we think about how we are to relate to one another and to relate to people in our world. How different a picture this would give to the world of who Christ is, of God's plan for their lives, if they could see this kind of quality in us as we live day by day. Notice a few things from this passage. First of all, our love for one another authenticates our relationship with God. It says we have the real deal. Notice that verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God." If you don't love, you don't know God. That love is such a central part of who you are. It's such a basic part of your nature as a born-again believer that if you do not love, you don't know God. Matter of fact, if you show me someone who says that they're a Christian, but they just don't love people, they're just hateful and mean and arrogant and spiteful, I'll tell you somebody that really needs to be saved. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus comes to live in your life. And remember, this passage says God is love. How can you not love if God, who is love, reigns in your life, lives in your life? I've talked to people before who would, say they're Christians, but there's just no evidence of love in their life at all. And what I've seen happen in church world is people say, well, you know, you just got to overlook that. We need to quit overlooking it. We need to start praying for each other. If you don't see love in somebody, let's start praying that they'll get saved. This passage says that love authenticates that we really do have a relationship with God. You cannot hate people and love God at the same time. You can't hate people and have God, who is love, living in your heart. You see, this passage tells us that love comes from the life of Christ in us. It's Christ who is our life, lives in us. Love is a natural byproduct. Notice verse 7 of the text says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God." You've been born of God. Love is that quality. In another place, the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 16 through 19 of the book of Ephesians. He said, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in" what? "In love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So Paul is praying as Christians that we will be filled with the fullness of God and that Christ, who is dwelling in our hearts and our inner being, He would fill us up. And if Christ is filling us up, if God is filling us up with His presence, doesn't it make sense that love is going to be a natural byproduct of that? Love comes from the life of Christ in us. Now back in our main text, basically John is saying that if you love with a godly kind of love, it is because Christ is living in you. It is because Christ is expressing Himself in you. Now, before we became a Christian, we were very self-centered, very self-absorbed, maybe very selfish, maybe very hateful. It's an amazing thing to watch the transformation process. I've got a dear friend. I led him to Christ years ago, but I'll tell you, when I first went to his house, I really thought he was going to shoot me, honestly. He was in there cleaning his gun. And I was talking to his wife. She had visited our church. And he was cleaning his gun. How long does it take to clean a gun? He cleaned the thing the whole time I was there. I think he cleaned it 5 times. I kept hearing him in there, you know. But here's the thing now. He's so compassionate. He's so loving. God's changed his heart. When you give your life to Jesus, God takes an old, hard, hateful heart and He turns it into a loving, compassionate, gracious heart. Because Christ is there. And that's what the Apostle John is saying. If you don't love that way, it's because there is no life of Christ in you. That's really what he's saying. Christ then is the basis of our love for people. As we talk about what it means to connect in the body of Christ, we connect because Christ is in us. It's the love for the people in the world, and it's the basis of our love for one another. It is the thing that binds us together. It is the love of Christ. So think about it. What is it that unifies us? Tradition is not the basis of unity. It's just not. I promise you that in this room, there are some people from varying traditions. Some of you grew up in churches that raise your hands. Some of you grew up in churches that sit on your hands. Some of you grew up in churches that clap your hands. Some of you grew up in churches that were very somber and very quiet. Some grew in churches with choirs. Some had pastors who wore robes. Choirs who wore robes. When I was minister of music, we had a choir and we had a robe. Everybody had robes, you know, and so we had all these robes. And after the service, you know how you kind of stand around talking to people, and there's this line of people talking to me about stuff. And there was this little boy. He was about 9 years old. He was standing in line, and I thought, this is going to be rich. He's going to, I can't wait till he comes up. I was noticing him get closer and closer, and I couldn't wait to hear what he had to say, you know, what question he had to ask. And he says, Brother Tim, I was Brother Tim to him, Brother Tim, what do they wear under those robes? So the things that go through minds. So we all have different traditions, different backgrounds. Listen, tradition does not unify. We need to hold on to that. We could all get the same. We could all sing the same songs, wear the same thing, do the same thing, go the same place, do the same traditions over and over and over. It does not unify us. We will still be divided. Worship style is not the basis for unity. Programs are not the basis for unity. Christ is the basis for unity. Do we understand that? It is Christ and Christ alone. Only Jesus draws us together. His love in our hearts is what binds our lives together. That's why I can worship together with someone that I differ with theologically. That's why that I can do ministry together with someone that I might disagree with. That's why I can get along with somebody who has different traditions than I have. Those things don't matter. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, all the stuff that we make big deals about are not going to be important. We're going to be spending together in heaven with people very different from us. And we're not going to care. Because Christ binds us together. It is His love in our hearts that makes us one. So this love comes from the life of Christ in us. I love this A.W. Tozier quote. I love Tozier. He said, 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork. Okay, now understand, he's not talking about the fork you ate with last night. He's talking about a tuning fork. Bing, and it rings, and you adjust your piano to that sound, okay? So 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You see what he's saying? So if we want to be unified as a church, you know what we do? We focus our gaze on Jesus Christ, and He binds our hearts together. We keep looking at Jesus. Jesus is the standard, and His love grows in our heart. In a sense, John is giving us a litmus test in our text to determine whether or not our faith is authentic. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people all over the world who have bought into the wrong idea about what Christianity is. How do you spell Christianity? Some people spell Christianity do, D-O. I just got to do a bunch of stuff. If I can do all this stuff, I can check off all my lists. I'm going to make God happy. I'm going to earn His favor. You do not spell Christianity do-o. You spell it D-O, do-o, D-O. You spell it D-O-N-E, done, not do, done. Boy, I messed that up, didn't I? You spell it done because it's all done for you. It's done at the cross. He did it for you. He paid the price. You don't do anything to earn God's favor. You know, a lot of people spell Christianity get. It's what I get. G-E-T. You know, we become a Christian so we can get heaven. We become a Christian because God's going to make me happy. Because we are the center of our universe and God is supposed to bow to our whims and wishes. I'm telling you, that is such a pervasive philosophy in our world today. People go to churches so God will make them happy. People go to churches because God owes them a good life. Listen, God doesn't owe you anything. You and I deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. It's only because God is gracious that we ever have a hope of forgiveness and eternal life. So Christianity is about us surrendering our life. It's not G-E-T, it's G-I-V-E. It's God gave his son. And it's us giving ourselves, surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ so that he'll be the Lord of our life. So love comes from this Christ in us, but also love comes from the expression of the Spirit in us. Remember Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's Christ's Spirit in me, love flows out. Or how about Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It's this work of the Spirit of God in us that grows love in us. It is a natural byproduct. I want you to think about something. And matter of fact, each one of these points, I have kind of a think about it. Look on your notes or on the screen, the think about it slide. What do your relationships with other people say about your relationship with God? Would you think about that? What are your relationships with other people? With your spouse, with your children, with your neighbor, with your friends, with people you work with people who hate you. What do your relationships with other people say about your relationship with God? So our love for one another authenticates our relationship with God. Notice the second thing, our love for one another is in response to God's love for us. We do have to think about the fact that God does love us. And this is what I focused on some years ago when I was teaching from this passage. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's fact, God loves us. He is love. G.I. Packer said that St. John's twice repeated statement, God is love, is one of the most tremendous utterances in the Bible and also one of the most understood. God loves us. He is love. This passage tells us that God's love is unlimited. I want you to think about that because we're going to be talking about how we love other people. God's love is unlimited, for God so loved the world, the scripture says. Ephesians 3:19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, I read a moment ago. God's love has no boundaries, none. Where do you draw the line? Where does love stop? We have a hard time with this, honestly, I think, in our own lives. We have time constraints on our love, don't we? I mean, we put time limits. We're going to only love you for this long. Do you love the homeless, the penniless? Do you love the person who's racially different? Because God's love is unlimited, he forgives the most unforgivable. You may have come into this place today saying, God can never love me because of what I've done in my life. God does love you, and he's willing to meet you where you are and forgive you of anything that you've done. He wants you to be part of his family. His love is unlimited. God's love is also unselfish. This passage says, God sent his one and only son. One of the basic byproducts of sin is selfishness. Isn't that true? Remember Shirley MacLaine? Listen to this quote from Shirley MacLaine. The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working for you. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity. And that's what I've been trying to do all my life. I just want to tell you, that is a sad statement. God says, no, you don't have just yourself, you have everybody, and you have me. God's love is unselfish. Our love should not be self-centered. It should not be about us. It's not what we get out of this thing. It's what we can give. But God's love is also unconditional. God will never love you more than he does right now. God will never love you less than he does right now. He doesn't place conditions on his love. I love how Max Lucado said it. Junkyard wrecks and showroom models share equal space in God's garage. Only Max Lucado could say that. But I love that. I'm a junkyard wreck, and God loves me just as much as he loves some of you showroom models. He loves us. It's unconditional. Romans 5 says it this way, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that God's love is unconditional? Aren't you glad that God loves you no matter what you've done? But God's love is also sacrificial, the scripture says. He sent his son as this propitiation, this atoning sacrifice for our sins. So think about this. How does your love for others reflect God's love for you? We ought to take each one of these four little points about how God loves us and say, okay, let me think about how I love other people. Is my love like that? Is my love unlimited? Is it unselfish? Unconditional? Sacrificial? Could I say that I love people like that? How does your love for others reflect God's love for you? What are some ways you can love without limit, or love without pretense, or without intent upon having your own needs met? What are some specific ways you can love someone specific without conditions? What can you sacrifice today in order to express love to someone? We really ought to think about that. Because I'm telling you, most of the time we love for what we get out of it. We give hoping we're going to get more back in return. Because we are so self-centered, so self-oriented. We have conversation with people so we can talk about ourselves. You are your favorite topic of conversation. Probably. Here's your assignment this week. Just hang around and talk to people and see how often people talk about themselves. How many times do you tell a story and someone says, well, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. You know, and their story's bigger, badder, better, whatever. We're so self-centered and so self-absorbed. God says, you know what? We need to love just like God loved us. We need to love and give ourselves to others. Sacrificing, doing without, blessing other people. I tell you what, I'm so glad that people in my life have sacrificed. Done without. You know, when I was a little boy, my mama went to work and worked a job so that all of us kids could take piano lessons. That's the only reason my mom worked, is so that we could all take piano lessons. And she worked and paid, there were four of us, we all took piano lessons. It's because my mom sacrifice. Think about all the moms in this crowd and the sacrifices you make. Are they made for you? Well, what other people have sacrificed in your life? Here's the question. When someone gets to the end of their life and they're looking back at the people who sacrificed for them, would you be on their list? Was your love for them sacrificial? All right, here's the third thing. Our love for one another gives witness of God to the world. When we enter this love relationship we call church, we enter in this community of believers and we love each other in this kind of way that this passage is talking about. Our love together is going to tell the world about God. It's going to give testimony. It's going to give witness of what God is like. It says in verse 11 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Notice that we experience God through our relationships with one another. That's what it's saying. As we love each other, we are experiencing God in that context. If we love one another, God abides in us, the scripture says, and his love is perfected in us. This word perfected, it means come to completion. As we love each other, as we're having that kind of relationship, we are experiencing the completion of God's love, the fulfillment of God's love, and we are experiencing God in that moment. In your marriage, as you love each other in a way that honors God and reflects God in your family, you're experiencing God in your marriage. In your small groups, when you're weeping together and rejoicing together and helping each other and loving each other and doing life together, you're experiencing God in those moments. That's what this passage is saying. Listen to 1 John 3:16 through 18. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." So it's saying, listen, if you want to experience God, start loving people. You know what I found in my life is when I'm struggling, when I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm having a hard time, you know one of the best ways to get over struggle, personal, emotional struggle, depression, difficulty? Just go out and love on people. Just go love people. Go do something for other people. Go sacrifice for somebody else. Get your attention off of yourself. It's one of the greatest cures to overcome depression. See, depression is a focusing upon yourself and upon your struggles. And I realize there's a time for help and a time for counseling and sometimes medication. I'm not opposed to that. But I think one of the greatest things we can do to get past some things that can set us aside is to go start serving other people. Go start loving on others, helping other people. Because then what happens is you begin to experience God in those moments. But also know that this passage says the mystery of God is revealed through our love for one another. As we love each other, this mystery of God is revealed. See, this passage says no one has seen God. He says no one's seen God, but whenever you love each other like this, God is there. And the world sees God in that, in the way you love each other, the way you love other people. Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. It was revealed in us. It was made known in us. So as we experience love on this first base of our mission strategy, as we say, you know what, we're going to be in community together. We're going to love each other like Christ loved the church. We're going to do life together, and we're going to show the world what God is like by the relationships we have with one another. We're going to keep our focus on Christ, who is the unifying factor. God's love is going to be made known to the world. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. As we love Jesus, as we love each other, the world is going to know this mystery of God. God is hidden. We don't know what God is like. We don't see God. But as the world looks at a church that loves each other like this and loves the world like this, they know what God is like. Our challenge is to be that kind of church, to be that kind of Christian that loves others sacrificially, selflessly, giving of ourselves. Now, our love for one another is going to authenticate our relationship with God. It's going to tell the world, I'm an authentic Christian. Our love for one another is in response to God's love for us, but it's also going to give witness of God to the world as the world looks upon us. Now, I realize that there's all kinds of barriers and problems and challenges to this. I understand that. Challenges. But we've got a pledge in our heart. You know what? I want this kind of love in my life. I want to love others like this. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be self-absorbed. I really want to give. I want to sacrifice. I want to bless other people. I want to love like this. And when I do that, I want the world to see God in me. So our commitment on this first base we call membership is to say, I want to be a Christian like that. I want to be a Christian in community like that. Loving others around me. Serving others. Blessing others. Showing the love of Christ everywhere I go. I want that kind of commitment in my life. That's what this first base means, as we will be talking about over the weeks to come, is a commitment to that kind of community. Would you be willing to make that kind of commitment? It starts with knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. But then it says, I want to be in relationship with other believers. We call church. We call community. I want to be in a relationship like that, loving others so that the world will see Christ in me. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your word in this powerful section of Scripture we've talked about today. We want to be Christians like that who love others. We want the world to see you in us. We're sorry when we become so self-absorbed, when we get wrapped up in our own sin, and we fail to see others around us. Help us to allow your love to grow in us. Help us to focus on others around us and not just on ourselves. God, there's some, I'm sure, in this place who are not Christians. I pray that today they would think seriously about the God who is love, the God who's willing to meet them where they are today, to forgive them, to give them a new life, a new home, a new family. So I pray for them that they would choose Christ today. Now, with their heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to think seriously about what it means to be committed to the body of Christ. Because I'm going to ask you over these next several weeks, would you be willing to say, God, I want to make this commitment. It's a commitment, we call it a commitment to membership, a commitment to be connected, a commitment to community, to experience God together. I don't want to be a floating Christian. I want to give my life for these people. I want to sacrifice. I want to love like Jesus loves. You might would say, I'm not a Christian. Would you give your heart to Jesus right now? Would you say, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. I surrender to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again from the dead. I give you my life. I want to follow you. I'm going to ask if we could just sing this final song prayerfully, thinking about the newness that we experience in Christ. And I want us to all have opportunity to respond. Your response could be very still and very quiet, just right where you stand, just quietly talking to the Lord about these things. You might would like to make a public kind of commitment. You might would like to come and say, I'm ready to officially join this church. I want to make a commitment. I want to enter into covenant. We call church membership. Or there may be other needs or things on your mind and heart. I invite you to come if you'd like to come for a public profession of faith. You come as God directs.